Well, we really are nearly there. It's been a long journey. Hope you're hanging in there, still enjoying the story. Last time we saw how the severe famine forced Jacob to send his sons back to Egypt to search for food. And while they were there, all sorts of things happened, and in particular, the past sins of of Joseph's brothers, the sons of Jacob, they were all brought to the surface. And they were really brought there, through a crisis. And one of the main things I shared last time was how God will use a crisis in order to catch our attention and to bring things to a surface, and for us to sometimes have to deal with our past. And this isn't so you can rub our faces in it and drag us into the past. What God is really wanting to do is to set us free and heal us of the past, and to bring us into everything that He has planned and purpose for our lives. And I call this tough love. And it's not always easy at the time when you're going through this, but it is for a purpose of bringing us into freedom, into everything that God wants for us. And God wasn't out to destroy this family. He wasn't out to destroy the nation. His purpose was to save that family, to save the nation of Israel. And Jacob also he was having to deal with some of his own things too. He was finding it really hard to trust God, having lost already Joseph, who was a real precious son to him. He was really struggling now with the thought of having to send his sons back again to Egypt. And you can imagine how distraught he was when Jacob's sons came back and said, "The only way we're going to get more food is if you send Benjamin back to Egypt." And this was just an awful, awful time for Jacob. But what I said there was it was the only way. He had to trust and obey, and that's sometimes the way it is with God. In order to really break through, no matter how hard it is, we just have to trust and obey. So, the 11 sons of Jacob, now that they now have arrived back in Egypt, they're waiting to come before Joseph. So we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 43, verse 18. We're going right the way through to 45, verse 7, but we're not going to read it all. We're going to skip chunks of it, otherwise we'll be here too long. Now, the men were frightened when they were taken into his house, that's Joseph's house. They thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's steward, and they spoke to him at the entrance of the house. "We beg your pardon, our lord," they said. "We came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." And then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. And they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were going to eat there. Now, when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. And he asked them how they were. And then he said, "And how's your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. And as he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." Well, okay, after that, Joseph sends them on their way. He also hides a silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Joseph's officials then go and chase after them. They find the silver cup and they bring them back to Joseph. So we're going to skip now to Genesis 44, verse 14. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, what is this you've done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves, the one who has found the cup, to have found the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went to him and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Don't be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, well, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, the father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us shall we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and one of them went away from me. And I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I get back to your father, my servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with my boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that will come on my father. And Joseph, he could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Wow, it's a big reading, but it's a great story. I've called today's preach, God Cries Too, because I think what we see in Joseph's behavior and his reactions in terms of his feelings towards his brother, I think this is exactly how God feels and reacts towards us. And I think it's something that God really wants us to catch hold of at this time. You know, I've heard it's kind of a similar word coming out recently. Nikki shared this in one of the words that she sent out when she talked about lamenting. Alison shared a scripture about Jesus weeping. Richard Penske the other week shared about Nehemiah and the exiled Jews. And all this had a sense of weeping over suffering. And I think there's a real pattern here. You know, we're 22 years into the story of Joseph. You know, the brothers are still carrying the guilt of their sin. You know, although God hath actually started the process to set them free, by bringing their sin to the surface, that they're having to deal with it now. And one of the things I find really interesting is in the start of the reading, we find that the brothers are trying to pay back what they, you know, with extra, the money that they found in their sacks. And Joseph, of course, you know, is not interested in the money, is he? He's interested in their hearts. I mean, what can you bring of anything that's of worth to someone who is the second command in the whole of Egypt? There's nothing that he can bring that's of worth. And it makes me think about how God feels towards us and what God requires of us. You know, there are no good works. There's nothing that we can bring to God that will satisfy God. You know, he is looking at our hearts, and he wants to see our hearts change. And there's a really, really interesting verse here in what we've read in Genesis 43, verse 23. And this is when the brothers are talking to Joseph's stewards. And it said, "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." And it's that phrase, "I received your silver." It's a little detail, I think, that could be really overlooked, but I think it's really important. And it begs the question, and I've asked myself this question: did Joseph, in addition to, you know, putting their silver back in their sacks, did Joseph then actually pay the silver that was required for the food that they took away with them? You know, it's really interesting, isn't it? And you can start to see the parallel, can't you? Because God has already paid the price for our salvation. There is nothing more that we can do, and there is nothing more that we can pay that will make any difference. But God puts things into our sacks in order to create a situation to bring us back to God so that he can change our hearts. And I wonder what it is that God puts into our sacks. Well, through a series of events, the brothers now are forced to face up to their sin that they committed 22 years ago. You know, back then we saw lots of jealousy, we saw lies, we saw deception. I guess when they saw their father's heart completely broken, when they showed Joseph's coat, they probably tried to justify their actions. You know, they probably said things to themselves like, "Well, he had it coming to him, didn't he? You know, he deserved it." Well, let's be true, Joseph didn't deserve any of this, and I suspect they really knew that. And they probably go through a series of burying the thing that they've done, and they just try to get on with life and put this thing behind them. But as I shared a few weeks ago, you know, burying things doesn't solve things, and sooner or later these things come back to the surface. We've seen some finger pointing, you know, when Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood." In other words, Reuben saying, "Well, it's not my fault, it's yours." And he's trying to put the blame onto other people. You know, none of these mechanisms are great mechanisms for dealing with any kind of guilt. In fact, any kind of hurt or disappointment or failure. You know, trying to bury it or hide it or excuse it or point the fingers and blame others. None of these things actually help. The only thing that really helps is when we own up and when we confess. And, you know, they say, don't they, "God has uncovered your servant's guilt." You know, and there's only one guilt that I'm sure they were referring to at this point. This was the guilt of their sin 22 years earlier when they sold their brother Joseph into slavery and then lied about his death. You know, and this is where God really is always wanting us to get to. You know, whether it's a guilt of sin or whether it's a you know, tragedy of failure or hurt or abuse or whatever it is, you know, God is wanting you to get to a point where you come before him and you say, "God, you know, I just need you to deal with this." And you kind of own up and you agree with God, particularly in terms of sin. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, if you're carrying stuff from your past that's stopping you, that's actively hindering you from moving forward into everything that God wants you to take hold of, you know, if running away or burying it out of sight, or trying to reason, or trying to rationalize it, trying to make excuses as to why it's okay to carry on this way. You know, none of these things work. It's time. It's time to get close up to God. And it's interesting, in Genesis 45 verse 4, it said, Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they'd done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph. You know, I can just picture Joseph looking intensely into their eyes. And finally, you know, when they look at him, and they suddenly have that realization, oh my goodness, this really is Joseph. Can you just imagine what they must have been feeling at that moment? And Joseph also, come close to me. And God is saying that to each one of us. He's saying that to each one of us as we're dealing with our sin, or as we're dealing with our hurt, or as we're dealing with our failures. He's saying, look, come close to me. Look into my eyes. See and feel my love. And it's as we come, as we draw close to God, he draws close to us. Now, Joseph was trying to get them to repent before he was willing to forgive them. You know, I believe Joseph had already forgiven them. And I think all the actions that we've read about, his love and giving them money back and things like that, demonstrate how much Joseph had already forgiven them. But what Joseph was wanting to do was more than just forgive them. What Joseph wanted to do was actually restore his brothers. He wanted to bring them back into the family. He wanted to save them. And God is more in business more than just forgiving our sins. God is in the business of wanting to restore our lives and to get us back to where we should be. You know, the change in the brothers is really noticeable. You know, there's true remorse. You know, they knew they'd done wrong and they really felt it. You know, the lies to their father, suddenly they turn into trying to protect them, their father. Their past deception now is turned into honesty. You see lots of honesty in these chapters. The hatred of Joseph, well, that turns into love for Benjamin. And then as Judah pours out his heart as pleading for Benjamin's life, you know, Joseph, well, he could stand it no longer, could he? You know, his heart breaks and he weeps in front of all his brothers. He commands all the other officials to disappear. He weeps so loudly, everybody could hear. And, you know, this is the part of the story for me that I really wanted to get to. And it's the thing that jumps out at me most of all. And I want us just to pause and think. You know, we see Joseph. He weeps several times. In chapter 42, 24, we see Joseph when he sees them talking about the guilt, their guilt for the very first time. You know, that really moves Joseph, and he weeps in chapter 43, verse 30. When he sees Benjamin, he weeps in 45, verse 2. When the brothers are pleading for Benjamin's life, he weeps. He also weeps in chapter 45, verse 14. We didn't read it, but when he sends them back to the father, Joseph weeps. You know, he's weeping a lot in this story. And I think what we're seeing in Joseph is we're seeing the father heart of God. You know, when we humble ourselves before God, when we stop trying to make out it's somebody else's fault, or, you know, or things happen and it's not our fault. You know, when we make ourselves really vulnerable before God, it just touches God's heart in a way that words can't explain. You know, when we come before him and we just agree with him and we confess our sins and we share our helplessness and hopelessness and say, God, I need you. You know what happens? God cries too. He cries and he hurts over our suffering. You know, I really believe God hates to see us in pain. He hates to see our fear. He hates to see our sadness. He hates to see us carry the burden of sin and guilt. You know, I believe God hates what sin actually does to us. You know, sin destroys us, and God watches that happening in our lives, and he hates it, and he hurts, and he cries over us. And yet through tough love, God is committed to restoring us, and that's what he does. God cries too. You know, in Luke 15, 7, it says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I believe that's a crying of joy. You know, when we talk about, you know, rejoicing, I think there's an overwhelming emotion that happens in heaven when, you know, when someone humbles themselves and they come before God, and there's joyful weeping. You know, I believe God is crying over our nation right now, over this terribly broken world, the suffering of the coronavirus. You know, God, I don't think gets any pleasure whatsoever in seeing the world suffer in the way that it's suffering right now. But you know, God's tough love, it's not going to just come sort of magically intervene and create an incredible miracle, make this problem go away without us first learning through, you know, through what's happening. You know, I think the world is having to absolutely wake up to the way in which we have lost our way in caring for this world and caring for one another. But as God looks at this broken world, God cries too. I believe God cries over racial injustice. I believe God cries over poverty. God cries over child abuse. God cries over the destruction of this world that's caused by plastics and other materials. God cries over every aspect of fallen creation. But in the same way God prepared and he positioned Joseph in order that Joseph could save his brothers and save the nation of Israel, I believe God is positioning and preparing the church to save this broken world. You know, if I leave you with anything this morning, I think it's this: we need to learn to weep over this broken world. We need to learn to weep over our friends and our neighbours who are hurting, who've been abused, who have lost their way. We need to learn to weep when we see the kind of things that we see on the television over racial injustice and all sorts of you know, real atrocities. You know, so often, you know, these things can seem so far away from us that we can inadvertently feel a bit indifferent towards them. You know, we know they're wrong, but we just don't quite feel it. Well, I think God wants us to feel. I think God is an incredibly emotional God. I think God has given us emotions, and I think they are emotions like his. And we need to start crying over creation like God cries over creation. You know, there's a wonderful hope that's demonstrated in the end of this story. You know, when the brothers return and they bring Jacob back with him, and they finally settle in the land together and they prosper. And this is what God says to Jacob when he finally makes the move, when he's ready to go back in chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. It says this: "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. And I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." You know, God's promise to Jacob is completely reaffirmed, and this is the beginning of the birth of Israel. It's the start of the nation of Israel coming into being. And what did Jacob do? He had to trust and obey. So how do we wrap this whole story up? What an amazing journey this has been. You know, we started with the story of Joseph himself, and we followed his 22 plus years on his journey through all his ups and downs. But wrapped around this story has been another story. It's the story of Jacob and the whole family of Jacob. In fact, the nation of Israel as it comes into being. That promise that God made to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. But Jacob struggled to believe it because of, you know, the things he's in. But he's now reaffirmed that story. You know, in all these ups and downs, God had been working out his purposes. And I love the way that Joseph sums it up at the very end in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. It says this: "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph: I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants of the God of your father.' And when their message came to him, Joseph wept." And there it is again. And you can see that these brothers are still struggling. They're still worried that Joseph is carrying a grudge. And his brothers came and they threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But listen, and Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You know, our lives are part of a much bigger plan. You know, sometimes we go through suffering, sometimes we go through challenges and difficulties. This is because God is working out a bigger plan than just our lives, and we sometimes have to go through these things, and these things have to come together in order for us to see what God is actually doing. And it's all because God loves mankind. God loves the world. He's not just committed to a small story, he's committed to the salvation of the world. And he longs to weep for joy over people, you know, who come back to him and give their lives to him. I think God has called every single one of us to be a Joseph, you know. And you know, if you read through the story of Joseph and you look through all the things that happened to him, you know, it wasn't an easy life. He had ups and downs. He was wrongly accused, thrown into prison for things he didn't do. You know, it all happened to Joseph, but God has called each one of us to be a Joseph. And you know, to be a true follower of Jesus is not always easy. We are going to face challenges. We're going to face injustices. We're going to face persecution. But it's all because God loves the world, and he wants us to, you know, to overcome through all these difficulties. And he wants to get us into a place where somehow he'll put us alongside somebody or some people or family or friends or work colleagues or in a community or in a neighborhood to be a salvation to those around you. You know, we just need to start to learn to weep. You know, the world is in crisis. Now is not the time for us to shrink back. It's not the time for us to be indifferent. You know, we need to cry over this broken world with godly tears, and point to a hope, point to a better way. You know, I think this is what being outside of four walls is all about, something that we've heard so much about over many, many weeks now, about being outside the four walls of a church building. You know, we need to be Joseph in the community, away from the safety of our own home or our own four walls. And we need to save people who are around us. You know, next time we're going to swing back all the way back to chapter 38. It's going to seem really strange. And we're going to look at the story of Judah and Tamar. And I've always felt that chapter is important, but I really felt that God wanted me not to do it, you know, in sequence, but to go back to it at the very end when we have a full context. And I think what we're going to learn from you know, looking at that story of Judah and Tamar is that, you know, whilst there's the little plan of Joseph and a bigger plan for Jacob and the nation of Israel, there is an even bigger plan that God is outworking, a plan to save mankind, a plan to save the world. And there's some really important truths in that chapter, chapter 38. So I really encourage you to read that before next Sunday. I want to finish with a song. Now, I could have played the song Hosanna from Hillsongs, because, you know, that I find is really prophetic at this moment. And it has those beautiful words in it, doesn't it, about break my heart for what breaks yours. So, you know, it's the perfect song in some ways to finish this series of preaching. But I know that we'll have listened to that song many times. I'm sure we're going to listen to that song many times more. So instead, I want to play a song that Rich Penske and I wrote over 30 years ago. And it's called God Cries Too, which is the title of the preach today. And we wrote this song. It was based on a true story about someone who was really suffering. And the message was, well, look, God cries too. And God does cry over our suffering. And he wants us to cry over other people's suffering. I'm going to apologize now. You know, we wrote this over 30 years ago, so it's going to be a little bit cringy. It's going to be a little bit sort of, you know, 1980s type of thing. But if you can overcome that and just try and listen and feel the theme of this song, I think it will speak to you. So I'm just going to play the song now, and then I'll hand back over to Dave.
One night at 3 a.m. with something on my mind. I was troubled by a story I'd recently been told a mother and her daughters were bound in tragedy. The two would die before their teens, victims of a cruel disease. I wondered how that lady felt in the sadness that she bore, and in the lonely hour she felt. If there's a God, why doesn't he care? Should her life have been so hopeless, is there reason to despair? Is there more to loss than sorrow? Does God really care? Don't you know God cries too? Believe it, my friend. God cries too when he sees you lying there. God cries too. Believe it, my friend. God cries too. God cries too. But I recall the words of Jesus and felt his love come back to me. He said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die on a cross at Calvary to save this world from misery. I wondered how the Father felt see his Son in agony, the sadness that the Father felt to see him nailed to a cross at 33. Should his life have been so hopeless, is there reason to despair? Is there more to loss than sorrow? Does God really care? Don't you know God cried too? Believe it, my friend. God cried too when he saw him hanging there. God cried too. Believe it, my friend. God cried too. God cried too. Tell me God's love is lost and is nowhere to be found. It's no good pointing fingers, it's no good turning around. Don't bother trying to pass the buck or a portion of the blame. In a world where God has suffered most, yet he loves us all the same. So with the sadness that you bear, try looking outwardly to share, and in the darkness of your fear, know that his love will meet you there. Should your life be so hopeless, there's no reason to despair. There's no need for loss or sorrow, 'cause God really cares. Let me tell you, God cries too. Believe it, my friend. God cries too when he sees you crying there. God cries too. Believe it, my friend. God cries too. God cries too. Should your life be so hopeless, there's no reason to despair. There's no need for loss or sorrow, 'cause God really cares. Let me tell you, God cries too. Believe it, my friend. God cries too when he sees you crying there. God cries too. Believe it, my friend. God cries too. God cries too.